following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, y'all. My name's Kyle. I get to serve as the congregational pastor here, and I'm so thankful that you're with us. Thankful that we get to sing things that are true, get to remind one another as we sing of where our hope is placed, and that that is a sure and certain and steadfast place, even when all of life at times might seem like it's doing a lot of this. Those things that we just sang are true. And so, thanks for being with us and for adding your voice to the encouraging number that we get to represent here together today, right? Just anticipating heaven as we gather and sing. If you're brand new with us and you've never done this before, we have guest cards back there at the back. There's a gentleman back there looking super intimidating with a gray polo. My dad. Right behind him there's some guest cards. And if you've never done it, grab one of those, fill it out, drop it in the offering basket attached to the sides of the walls here on your way out. And I'd love to follow up with you and invite you into further connection here at Summit. And speaking of further connection, getting pumped for Wednesday nights, y'all. So starting on September the 9th, for 8 weeks, we're going to gather together. We've paused life groups and Summit disciple groups this fall, and we're going to gather together on Wednesday nights, and we're going to gather for a meal, and then we're going to, after the meal, we're going to study scripture together. A meal and discipleship. We call it Wednesdays at Spartanburg or Wednesdays at SPG, and excited to be able to kick those things off. And if you have not already registered for that, would absolutely encourage you to do so. Check the now Monday email that you'll get tomorrow with links to be able to do that and answer all the questions that you might have. And then just would remind you, you've seen it cycling through the announcements at the beginning. And we just would recognize that, like, there are lots of people in lots of places. The church is a whole lot bigger than what happens inside these four walls. And so things like BSF, right? Bible Study Fellowship, man, we want to champion and say they're going to be studying Romans for the next year together. And it's not a Summit thing. It's a church thing, right? Like universe, like what God is doing in the world. And so if you want to study the scriptures thoughtfully, faithfully, and with brothers and sisters from other church families, we would encourage you to consider signing up for BSF. They have men's groups and women's groups. And if you've got questions, we got some folks, Pam participates in those, Gray and Becky Lancaster, who are serving in kids, participate in those. And we would absolutely encourage you to check those out. They start on September the 14th as well. And then just wanted to share a little bit of just family news with you, with like church family news. Many of you have been faithfully praying for Carol Beidler, Scott's mom. And I wanted to let you know that she went to be with Jesus on Friday morning. And so would just ask you to continue to be praying for the Beidler family. We love y'all a whole lot. Lift them up and continue to encourage them. And grateful for the sure and certain hope that she has, that we just sang about. My brain, as we're standing down here, because I know that y'all know and love this stuff, my brain is like, Carol's just a little further up and further in relation to Jesus, seeing him a little more clearly. That's a Narnia thing. Seeing him a little more clearly, and I'm grateful for that. And so let's pray. And we're going to get into Acts 11, which Brooklyn read so beautifully for us. Father, we just said it. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? I am so thankful that that's not just a story we tell. I'm so thankful that death is truly a defeated enemy. That Jesus you were dead. Not just as a myth, not just as a fairy tale, not just as a metaphor for something, that your body died on the cross for our sins and that your body came back to life. That you rose again, the first fruits of a far greater resurrection. And so in moments like this, as we grieve with our brother and sister, we can grieve with hope. And would that hope prepare our hearts to receive your word, to know that we are not just studying this academically, that Spirit of God, you are active and that you are operative in our lives, that you in your kindness say that you desire to use your people, an imperfect people, to make your gospel known in the world. And that is staggering when you think about it. Because you are the holy, awesome, like descending on Sinai, ruler of all. And you say, y'all, in Spartanburg, South Carolina, be my ambassadors. And so with this message of hope that you are faithful, with this message of hope that you have defeated death, with this message of hope that you give us that resurrection life here and now, and not just someday in the future, that we get to experience a taste of it, would you draw our hearts and minds toward your truth, your word here in Acts 11? We love you, Jesus, and we need you, and we ask all of this in your good name. Amen. Well, if you are new to Summit, it is our normal practice to teach through books of the Bible, just verse by verse. That's how we're going to roll 90-95% of the time. And I love that. That's my preferred way. It's our preferred way of doing things because we don't get to just pick and choose like the hobby horses that we want to talk about. It's like if the scripture says it, we got to talk about it. So we're going to continue to do that. Part two of our study through Hebrews is going to kick off on September the 6th. But that means that this Sunday and next Sunday, we've got a little bit of a pause because we're pausing our Psalms series as well until next summer. And sometimes we do. We pause to just offer 1 to 2 weeks focused on a topic or something related to who we are as a church and why we do what we do. We're always going to root that in Scripture. We're always going to preach it from the text and not read it into the text. But that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And so back in January, we did something similar. I preached from Acts 4, offering my prayer for our church family. And from Acts 4, we talked about Peter and John and their faithful witness to the gospel in the face of adversity, and just the remarkable faithfulness of the church there, hearing from the leadership in Jerusalem, the Jews there saying like, hey, stop talking about this Jesus guy. And they're like, yeah, I don't think we're gonna do that. And then the church praying for boldness. It's unbelievable. That was part one. We're gonna offer a bit of a part two to that message this morning. This is not I am under no illusion. Right? You don't have to remember what I talked about back in January. I'm not certain I would remember what I talked about back in January had I not had the manuscript to go back and read. So you don't have to know that to catch this, I promise. But part two from Acts 11, we're going to take a look at what the Lord does to build his church in the city called Antioch. And our big idea from January is still going to be our big idea this morning. And it's my prayer for who we would continue to be as a church family. And it's represented by those kind of three phrases. That we would be ordinary people, demonstrating everyday faithfulness, who are used by an extraordinary God. And so here's how I want us to break this down. I first want us to just kind of two movements here. I want us first to just marvel at the sovereign hand of God in history. Like he is preparing, has prepared a place and a people as soil that is ready for the gospel, and that is worth exploring together. So I'm gonna get really nerdy for just a little bit. But then secondly, I want us to consider who the Lord uses and how he uses them here in Acts 11 to see the gospel go forward. So let's read that again. Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, right? These are Greek-speaking non-Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Side note, Barnabas was also from Cyprus, just for fun. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. And this is the definition of a good man here in Acts 11. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. All right, so we are parachuting right into the middle of a story, because it's a story, it's history, of how the risen Jesus empowered his people by the Spirit to spread the message of the gospel to the world, right? And so Acts, as a narrative, generally speaking, is descriptive. It's telling us what happened, even as it recounts what God truly did in history. But even though Acts doesn't have the exact same kind of commands, those imperatives that say like Paul's epistles do, it does have much to say to us about who God is and how he desires to operate in the world and in and through his people. Now, every text has a context, and Acts 11 is no different. But I don't want to just offer context by telling you what happened earlier in Acts. We'll do that. We'll get there. But first, I want to zoom the lens out a little further, because sometimes we need to be reminded that the sovereignty of God isn't just a topic of conversation for seminaries or theology books, that God is actually actively in control in our lives and in the world. And so before we start to make excuses, and we all tend to do this, I think, in our heads and our hearts about why what we said there, about what we read in Acts 11 can't possibly be true for us today, right? That this is something that God was uniquely doing in these people thousands of years ago. Well, let's just look at what God was doing in preparing the way for the gospel in Antioch long before Barnabas and Saul ever showed up there. So let me take us back to 300 BC. Who's excited? All right. Alexander the Great. He had a big old empire. That's right. And that empire dissipated quickly as soon as he died. And it was divided into four parts. And some of y'all right now who are in our Daniel study, your ears are perking up and you're like, I heard about that. There's some goats involved, right, in the vision that Daniel had. But yes, all of Scripture is telling one story. One of those four parts of Alexander's divided empire went to one of his advisors named Seleucus. And Seleucus, like, gathers his, like, he solidifies his power, and he establishes what becomes the capital of the region that he inherited. And that capital was a city built on this river called the Orontes. And it was situated at the intersection of all of these trade routes. And it was named Antioch. And Antioch grew. And very quickly, it became exceptionally important. And so you've got all these people who are traveling through because it's at the intersection of these trade routes, this vital kind of epicenter of the movement of people and goods in the region. And so it's culturally and religiously diverse. And when Rome comes in and they conquer the region, Antioch becomes the capital of the Roman province of Syria. And it continues to grow. to the point that it becomes the third largest city in the Roman Empire in the first century, behind only the city of Rome and the city of Alexandria, with upward of 500,000 people. And amongst those 500,000 people, 50,000 or so are Jews. So you have this diverse, vibrant, important, multicultural, growing city with this burgeoning Jewish population. So that's Antioch's story. Crazy. Like, you can, I don't remember the name of the city, but Google Maps are unbelievable. And I can look it up, or you can look it up. There's a city in Turkey right now that is on the site of modern day, or where Antioch used to be. And you can just, like, Google Map, trace along the river that Barnabas and Saul might have walked alongside as they show up there a little bit later, which is just wild to me. But so that's Antioch's story. What about the story of Acts and the church, and how does all of this connect to Antioch? All right, so Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, ascends into heaven. And then Peter, in Acts chapter 2, preaches this remarkable sermon at Pentecost about the risen Jesus, right? He's the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. And it just so happens at Pentecost, there are all of these Jews from all over who are gathered in Jerusalem, and they hear this message, and thousands respond in faith. And they receive the Holy Spirit, and the church begins to grow. And as the gospel continues to be shared in Jerusalem, believers start to experience opposition, right? So to that extent, do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 7? There, a group of Jewish leaders, among whom was Saul, who would become Paul, stoned to death a leader amongst the Jesus followers named Stephen. And this kicks off this wave of intense persecution that has many of those Jews who had responded to the gospel call from Peter at Pentecost scattering. And as they leave Jerusalem, they land elsewhere, taking the gospel message with them. And as they settle in all of these different communities, they would do what Jesus did. They would do what they had watched Peter and John do. They went to the synagogues and they started talking to other Jews about Jesus, about how Jesus was the Messiah, about how Jesus, right, he's the anointed one. He's the one that Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets had prophesied was the one who was coming for the restoration of God's kingdom. But it's only in Acts chapter 10 when Peter receives a vision from the Lord while he's praying on top of a house. And he goes and he shares the gospel message with a Roman centurion named Cornelius and his family, that we begin to see in earnest that maybe this Jesus business is bigger than just the Jews. So let's maybe tie these threads together, hopefully, in Antioch, and see how the Lord has prepared this place for these scattered people to receive this message. Listen again to verses 19 and 20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Again, that's what's been modeled for them. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, right? The Greek-speaking non-Jews preaching the Lord Jesus. So we have the work of God in history preparing this place. Antioch's size and Antioch's diversity and importance was the rich soil in which the gospel takes root. And now we have these people who were from all over the known world, who just so happened to be in Jerusalem to hear the gospel proclaimed by Peter. They're from places like Cyprus and Cyrene, who have these large Greek-speaking populations. They hear the gospel, they believe in Jesus, and then they carry that gospel message to places like Antioch, not just to the Jews who were there, but to the Hellenists too. They are uniquely equipped, uniquely positioned to be able to engage their new home with the ever-expanding message of the gospel. Can you just see what God is doing? Like, these historical details aren't just interesting tidbits. I mean, I hope that they are. They're not just Jeopardy answers. Like, history is a canvas on which the faithful, powerful, sovereign hand of God is painting his masterpiece of grace. But it isn't just where these folks are from, right? Cyprus and Cyrene, that's so important for us to understand. It's who they are. So who are they? These folks who show up in Antioch, scattered because of the persecution of Stephen, and they just start talking about Jesus. Who are these people? You're going to love this answer. We don't know. They're people. People. Like normal, ordinary, probably weird, quirky, difficult, wonderful, frustrating, confused, beautiful people who are just trying to be faithful. So yes, we know Barnabas's name, but he doesn't show up until later. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Who is the them? These normal, everyday, regular people, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. It's then that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. It isn't until the gospel takes root after both Jews and Gentiles in Antioch begin to come to faith in Jesus that the church in Jerusalem hears all about it and sends Barnabas to see what the fuss is about. It's only after these ordinary people demonstrating everyday faithfulness are used by an extraordinary God that Barnabas comes and helps foster this growth in the church in Antioch. It's only after these men and these women who have uprooted and fled for their lives decide to be courageous in sharing their faith because they actually believe that Jesus and the good news of the gospel changes all of life. It's only after they share about his death and resurrection in the synagogue and then also in the shops along the city center and with their new neighbors. And as they're walking to buy food, and as they're walking to collect water, as they're talking with the parents of their child's playmate, who they're just getting to know because they just showed up in Antioch, it's only after the gospel catches fire in the tender of the population of Antioch, only then is it that we see this named, known person like Barnabas show up just to fan the flame. And I love Barnabas. He's one of those like biblical heroes who I think maybe deserves a little more airtime than he gets. I love the way Luke describes him, right? His name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement, and that's just who he seems to be. Like, he shows up. He's a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He shows up and he sees what the folks in Antioch are doing, and he's just like, y'all keep after it. You're doing great. He's a good man. And again, I said it as we were reading through. What does that mean? Luke says that it means that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Like, I want to be like Barnabas. He knows who he is. Because after he's encouraged the believers in Antioch to be faithful, and as the community there grows, I just so appreciate the fact that he doesn't give a rip about his name being put on some plaque as the one responsible for what God's doing. He recognizes, hey, Antioch, I think, needs another voice. Antioch needs a different voice. And so what does he do? He goes and gets somebody else, the former persecutor, who was responsible for these believers scattering to get to Antioch in the first place, and says, "Hey, Saul, Antioch needs you. They need your gifts. They need your strengths. They need your vision." And I think that's some pretty remarkable humility. It's here in Antioch, in this place that the Lord has prepared using ordinary people who the Lord has given this message to and implanted with his Spirit, that Luke tells us that believers are called Christians for the very first time. We don't really know where that title comes from. It could have been initially, anyway, this derogatory term used by the Romans to describe these people who wouldn't shut up about Jesus, calling them little Christs. That's what it means. So it could be used as this just negative thing initially. But wherever it originated, a theologian C.K. Barrett noted, he said, "It's fitting that in this place that it's made clear that there are neither Jews or Gentiles, but this third race, Christians." The mission of Summit Church is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without having to come or go anywhere. And the only way that we faithfully live out that mission is by recognizing that God genuinely desires to use each man, woman, and child to reach every man, woman, and child. Like that he actually desires us to serve as his conduits of grace, his ambassadors with this message of hope and life for anyone and everyone. What if? Like, what if we lived like what we've talked about today from Acts 11 and like, what if it isn't just a fairy tale? What if it isn't just a description of how God used to operate? But rather, what if we saw this as an invitation to see ourselves and our place in our community as orchestrated on purpose by the same God who's still sovereign over all people, all places, and all things? My dad used to say sometimes, hey, things are cliche for a reason. Usually they're cliche because they're true. And it might feel cliche for us, if you've been around Summit, to hear some of these phrases over and over and over again. We hopefully say them frequently, but it's for a reason. It's because we actually believe that they're true. Ordinary people demonstrating everyday faithfulness used by an extraordinary God to carry the good news of Jesus and his kingdom everywhere. Sometimes that looks like hopping on a plane and uprooting life and planting yourself in another country like Alicia Rowe, like the Doughties, like Janice did for decades in Japan. Folks we know and love and pray for, but for most of us, this looks like reframing our awareness of our everyday interactions in light of this truth from Acts 11. Like, God wants to use you right where you are. Can that be intimidating? For sure. We worry about what to say. Worry about making a relationship weird. We worry we might overstep and offend someone. We worry about our worthiness to be the one to tell. We worry about being rejected. We worry about not having answers to the questions that folks might ask. We worry about being thought less of. Or the other side of the coin, we don't worry about this at all. Either way, we're not talking about Jesus. But let's go back and read what we read in verse 21 of Acts 11. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Luke has no trouble telling us when there was this massive movement of God because of a sermon that was preached by some in particular individual. He talks about Peter and John boldly standing before the Sanhedrin and proclaiming Jesus. He doesn't do that here because the movement of God in Antioch was born out of the simple faithfulness of everyday people. Like, these folks were putting down roots in this city and they were just sharing their faith with the people around them. And God did what only God can do. He transformed lives through the witness of these tanners and bakers and seamstresses and farmers and teachers and builders and dot, dot, dot. Like, this reality that God chooses to make his gospel known through ordinary folks like you and me in the world, like, that's why we're doing, at the heart of it, that's why we're doing what we're doing this fall. Yes, these Wednesdays are intended to bring us together as a church, but they're bringing us together for the sake of strengthening our fellowship and equipping us as disciples to be able to faithfully live this out. Not just to justify our existence as a church. So we'll talk through things like, well, what is the story of God in Scripture? What is the grand story of redemption that God's been writing from the foundation of the world? What's my story? And how might those things connect together as I seek to share that with people in my life? What is the content of the gospel? How do I understand it? How do I unpack it with people? So we're gathering, yes, but we're gathering so that we are better able to scatter with the hope of Christ that is our story to tell. But our Wednesday nights are just a piece of this. Like, if I could offer a simple and straightforward bit of application, I like the way that theologian, pastor, Ohioan Kyle Estep puts it. He said, this doesn't mean treating people like projects or forcing awkward spiritual conversations. It means living with our eyes open and our hearts available. We notice people. We love people. We pray for people. And when God gives us opportunity, we speak about Jesus with winsome confidence and purpose. Kyle wrote that. That's pretty good. It's like, man. I want us to be a place that bears the heart of the church at Antioch. Faithful, thoughtful, courageous with the gospel, recognizing that God has us where he has us on purpose, no matter the circumstances that brought us there, trusting that the Spirit of God is going to do what only the Spirit of God can do in your office, in your apartment complex, in your cul-de-sac, amongst your child's teachers, in your family, in your friend group, on your team, amongst your suite mates, whoever it might be. I want to invite the band to come back up. And as they do, I want to leave you with a challenge for this day, for today, for this week. I want to challenge you to pick a person. Pick one person. Maybe you aren't certain. Or maybe you are pretty sure they don't know Jesus. But they're in your life. You're almost certainly going to see them this week. And would you just commit to praying for them by name every day? Ask the Lord to make you attentive to what he's up to in their lives. Ask the Lord to give you the courage to be faithful. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to them this week. Ask the Lord to do what only he can do. Draw them to himself. And then just see what God does. See what opportunities he opens. see what conversations arise. And then don't be surprised when it's obvious that he actually wants to use you to point them toward himself. When he gives you an opportunity to lovingly nudge them toward Jesus. And then would we have the courage to just take a step toward them with the gospel? One question, one encouragement, one prayer, one conversation, one whatever that points them toward Jesus. Those of you who have done the My Circle training, 1 degree. Just turn the dial, 1 degree. Faithful to point them toward Jesus, recognizing that you cannot change them on your own, recognizing that what happened in Antioch did not happen apart from the supernatural work of God using ordinary people in the everyday stuff of life. And may the hand of the Lord be with us as he was with them in Antioch, and may a great number believe and turn to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious and good. And it's true that we can do nothing of eternal consequence apart from you. And I know, because I know how I feel about relationships in my own life, intimidating it can be. To just spin out in our heads thinking about, well, how do I get into that conversation and how do I answer that question or how do I do this or how do I do that or what are the ramifications? Like, at the end of the day, would you help us to trust you with all of that and just be attentive to the opportunities that you open up to us this week? And would you help us to be faithful? And would you begin even now in the lives of those people who we've called to mind, who maybe right now we've said, I'm going to commit to praying for that person. They don't know it, but I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to run after them. Do what only you can do. And run after them. And God, we trust that you're faithful. We trust that you're good. We trust that you're the one who builds and sustains and will sustain into eternity your church. So let's just take a moment. Church, call to mind whoever that person is. And take 30 seconds to pray for them. Starting right now. And then the band's going to play and we're going to sing. But would you commit this week, starting right now, to pray for them every day?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you. So we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.